ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And their actions give them away. Oh, they're doing the good works, but look at their lifestyle. Look at what they're into. They're living contrary to what God has said. James talks about it. Faith without works is dead. Is he saying that we need to work our way into heaven? No. You need faith, and the evidence of that faith is seen in the things you do. That's why people struggle with the letter that James wrote and what Paul said. Paul says, oh, Paul is all about grace, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But James comes along and he says, no, you got to add works with it. No, that's not what James is saying. James is saying that the works you do are the evidence for your faith. And if you don't have any works, where is your faith? Where's the evidence for it? It's not there. And it's interesting because Jesus made this really strong point. I never knew you. He didn't say, you know, I knew you at one time and you were doing pretty good. But then, you know, you kind of got a little shady there and did some things that were bad and I didn't know you anymore. No, he said, I never knew you. There was never that relationship there. And again, he gives them an illustration about building a house on sand and upon a rock, the difference between them. You know, remember as kids building on the beach, you know, you build a little sand castle, and what happens when the waves come in? Boom, it's gone. Right? All that, you spend all that time, and now it's completely gone. But if you build it upon a rock, that rock will protect it from being destroyed by the waves. And how many today built their faith upon some man-made system or some works theology, and judgment comes, they're lost. You build upon the rock, upon Jesus, and we won't be shaken. Our salvation is steadfast because it's built upon Him. Now, we also see today that a lot of people build their faith upon experiences. And hear me out on this. Experiences aren't bad or evil because we all experience things, right, with God. I mean, that's the whole point. You know, with my wife, we experience things all the time. We go places, do things, there's experiences. Well, why am I bringing this up then about faith? Because here's the thing. Experience needs to be according to God's word. We have so many things today that are being brought into the church that are in opposition to what God's word has to say. All these experiences, you know, laughing in the spirit, drunk in the spirit, all this garbage that's brought into the church that is not found in the scriptures. Well, slain in the spirit, don't we see the Roman guards slain in the spirit? They weren't even believers. The power of God brought them down. They were not believers. That is not a good example. Show me another one. You won't, because it's not in there, being slain in the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells us. We're the temple of God. And thus, let's be holy. Let's live according to what God's word has to say. I think being obedient to God is so important in our lives. If we can live and do things and not feel any conviction, I would be very concerned. God wants us to be obedient. And there's so much that we have to learn and so much we have to remember. So much, right? Like for these apostles. How do we accomplish it? God is so amazing because He gave us a teacher. Look at verse 26 here in John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Who's going to help these men after Jesus was gone? Who is going to teach these men after Jesus was gone? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And, you know, look at, you got the Gospels, what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? How did they remember all those things? All the things that Jesus said. How did they remember? The Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance. In John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. It's exactly what happened. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing how perfectly the scriptures come together? It's not because some men wrote it. It's because the Holy Spirit inspired these men. It's a miracle. All scripture is given, what? By inspiration of God, breathed from God. And it's profitable for us, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Maybe that's why we struggle so much, is because we're not in the Word of God having it tell us what's right, having it tell us what's wrong, telling us how to get right when we've gone off track and how to keep us on track. The Word of God is profitable. It makes us complete, makes us equipped for everything that God wants to do in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is doing what? It's a continuation of the work of Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, the Holy Spirit is just continuing the work. In fact, Morris said, the Spirit will not dispense with the teachings of Jesus. The teaching to be recalled is his. Absolutely. The teaching of Jesus. I love Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of your word is what? Oh, truth. Oh, you mean we don't need to update this for the 21st century that we're living in? No. Get your hands off of God's book, read it, and apply it to your life. You are not the author of the book. You don't have the authority to change anything in it. If you're God, well, then maybe you can. But I guarantee you, you're not. There's only one God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is truth we live by. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I think, you know, a great way to, as you open up God's word, is just ask God to show you the things he wants you to learn, to help you to remember these things. And I don't know about you, this is just me. As I get older, I forget things really easy. I don't understand. I mean, I didn't have a great memory before, but it's a little scary now, you know. I was going to ask Julie to put a name tag on her just in case, because, you know, don't want to forget that. So, what's that? That could be very troubling. Now, before I get to this last point, I want to share this with you because this is kind of a growing trend in Christianity, the fearfulness, hopelessness, wanting just to give up or not to continue on another day. And this is from Jan Markell's newsletter, Understanding the Times, and this is what she wrote. She said, I recently received the following email from Karen that sums up the way many are feeling today. She writes, would you please present a radio show to encourage your listeners who are discouraged and made doubtful by rampant evil and the delayed rapture of the church? She continues, the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, was published decades ago. Keeping the faith becomes more challenging every day. We believers have pain in our necks from looking up. And what for? And for what? Will the Savior ever rescue us from this scary world gone crazy and looking like a Dali painting? There are over 365 verses in the Bible that tell us not to worry, not to be anxious, not to be fearful, and not to fret over evil men. But on many days, believers are so inundated with horrific headlines and predicted scenarios of doom and gloom, they start that staying calm and praising the Lord are difficult. Even knowing that the Bible says the last days will be perilous. Even though some reading this have been Bible students for 50 or 60 years or more, we never expected to see a time when the spirit of the Antichrist would be so prolific. We never thought we would see America decline and no longer be a superpower. We never thought the likes of George Soros, Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, Barack Obama, and the Chinese Communist Party would be the puppet masters running America. Plus legions more wicked men and women scheming in dark, smoke-filled rooms. We are reluctant observers of the fundamental transformation of America that Barack Obama promised in 2008. We just didn't believe him. And it's why I keep urging all believers to have an eternal perspective and to hold on loosely to this groaning planet. Once final day events are set in motion, as they obviously are, there is no going back to normal. And, you know, here's the thing. I think all of us are praying for the rapture of the church, for the Lord to come back to right the wrongs in this world. And now we're upset at all the evil that's going on. You are praying for it. You're praying for the Lord to come back. Do you know how evil this world has to get before it happens? So now you're upset because what you are praying for is being answered. We're seeing the evil proliferate in this world. When you listen to this story, this letter from this woman, there was one thing missing from that whole scenario, and that was peace. And that's our last point, and I think a really important one, his peace. Here in John 14, look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Again, you can understand these guys are troubled, and Jesus is trying to comfort them. And he speaks of giving him his peace, a peace that is far different than what the world has. The world's peace is an absence of war, an absence of trouble. How often do we see that? Really rare, really rare. And what does the world do to try and find peace when there is no peace? They try to numb their lives. Drugs, alcohol, this, that, there's so many things out there that they try to fill their lives with to find peace, and it escapes them. For Christians, the people are upset, troubled. Lord, please come and get us out of here. I can't take it any longer. That's missing something. There's no peace in that. You see, the peace that Jesus gives to us is not an absence of trouble. It's a peace in the middle of the tremendous storms that are coming and have come. Thomas A. Kempis said, all men desire peace, but very few desire those things that make for peace. Hey, the cure for troubled hearts is the peace that Jesus has for us. Now, Barclay gives it to us the contrasting views of peace from Jesus and from the world. This is what he wrote. In the Bible, the word for peace, shalom, never means simply the absence of trouble. It means everything which makes for our highest good. The peace which the world offers us is the peace of escape, the peace which comes from the avoidance of trouble and from refusing to face things. The peace that God has for us, guys, surpasses all human understanding. But you have to be a Christian. You have to experience the peace of God, you have to first make peace with God, and that only happens through Jesus Christ. You know, Morgan said he carefully described the peace as my peace. His peace was a heart untroubled and unfearful in spite of all the suffering and conflict ahead of him. You know, Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, we get weighted down with so much stuff today, and our backs are being broken. And Peter's saying, you know what, give it to the Lord. He can handle all of our pain, all of our sorrow, all of our fears, all of our concerns, everything. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts that verse, 1 Peter 5:7, like this. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I like that, once and for all. Cast them. Don't take them back. You give it to him and let him go because he can handle them and he can fill you with his peace. For us as Christians, we should be totally prepared for what's coming and what we see happening right now. I don't think this woman was. I think she is. And I don't know where she goes to church or, you know, there's Not a lot of churches teaching through the scriptures, and maybe that's why she doesn't have any hope. I don't know. But I don't know. When you go through the scriptures, don't you understand that last days are going to be really troublesome? I do. God's warned us. And he's telling his men, he's telling us, let not your heart be troubled. Let my peace fill your life. And you know what happens when my peace fills your life? That peace will then be manifested. Others will see how you're at peace in the midst of these storms that are coming your way. You know, perspective is everything. Is God with us? Well, I think we've seen that this morning, right? The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. God the Father indwells us. Jesus indwells us. So no matter what happens, he's with us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do we really believe that? I think we believe a lot of Bible promises when others are going through difficulty. Oh, all things work together for good, brother. For those who love the Lord, those are called according to your purpose, to his purpose. Just hang in there, man. God's with you. It's all going to work out. And then something happens to us. And we're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Hey, don't you remember what you were just quoting? You don't believe it, do you? But you want him to believe it? No, you need to believe it too. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. Now, I have to deal with this verse because some misapply it, but verse 28, when it's here in John 14, where it says, for my Father is greater than I. There it is. Jesus is a lesser God. No, he's not. That's not what he's saying. I know Jehovah's Witnesses will use that. Jesus is not speaking in essence or being, because over and over again, we've seen in the Gospel of John that he and the Father are what? One. They're equal. They see eye to eye. So the Father is not greater than Jesus. Well, then what is he saying here? Remember what Paul talked about in Philippians, that when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. He didn't use them. He prayed. He sought direction from the Father. He was still fully God in the incarnation and fully man. But again, just listen, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to steal the fact that he's God, because he is God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, or emptied himself, of some of those godly attributes. And now that he's received back up in glory, he's with the Father once again. He's got all those attributes back. Now, verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. What's the point of prophecy? To encourage your faith. I've told you these things that are going to happen. And when they happen, oh man, it's going to increase your faith. You're going to be blown away because it's going to be so exact. You may believe. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Should we be troubled over the days we're living in? No, why? Because God already told us what it's going to be like. Am I saddened by it? I'm absolutely saddened by it, because I've seen what's happening in this nation. I see what's happening in people's lives, how the enemy is destroying them. It saddens me. It makes me pray more for them. But God has already warned me, so I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be troubled over these things. And because I know what God has said, I can be a witness to the world. And there's the key. Again, I've said this before. Why are we still here? I mean, once we got saved, we should have just gone to be with the Lord, right? Why am I still here? To be a witness of Him. We are His ambassadors, the ambassadors for Christ, to bring Jesus to the people of this world. So do I want the Lord to come back? Yeah, I can't wait. But boy, before He does, I want to be used to the fullest, because there's people dying who are not going to know the Lord. There'll be people who are going to enter into the tribulation period not knowing the Lord and getting saved during the tribulation period. Most of those people are going to be martyred for their faith. I want them in the kingdom now. We are living in very exciting days. And I just pray that hopefully as we go through God's word, it's really strengthening your faith, that you're learning that my peace is not going to be found out in this world or whoever is the president or whoever is this and that. My peace is going to be found in Jesus Christ no matter what. Now, we pray for godly leadership. I want godly leadership. But if it doesn't happen, it's not going to change my peace, because my peace is found in Him and not in some man. One other point here, when Jesus says that Satan has nothing in me, I think the idea here is that Satan can make no claim on Jesus. There's no charge against him. There's no sin in his life. He was sinless. And it's now at this point that the meal is over, the Passover meal. The discussion and instruction around the table is over. They're going to be heading to the temple, or through the temple and out the eastern gate to the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, Mark 14:26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And as they're in this temple area now, there's this beautiful golden-branched vine on a door. And I think it's here that Jesus is going to give instructions to his men regarding the vine and the branches that we're going to read about starting next time in John chapter 15. Can you imagine? Jesus always used illustrations to help his men remember things. And what a rich, deep chapter that is. I'm going to close here this morning with these words from Paul about peace, the peace of God. This peace is at our disposal if we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to comfort our hearts with the Word of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to comfort us. You know, again, we listen to the world so much. Remember all that data that's out there that every single day, I don't even get what some of those words mean. It's hard for me to put that in perspective. But that much data, some true, some false, all most of it's there to scare us. How can I be at peace? Because I need to look to the Prince of Peace. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It's from the Amplified Bible. "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Thank you, Lord, for that, right? Our hearts, our emotions, our minds are the thoughts. Our emotions run wild. Our thoughts are all over the place. And God says, "You need to give it to me. And I will guard your heart, those emotions. And I'll guard your mind, your thoughts, so you can get sleep, you can get rest, you can be at peace." Our teacher, the Holy Spirit, calms our fears, comforts our hearts, guys. Allow Him to do that. Allow Him in these very difficult days to bring that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words here this morning. Things that Jesus was teaching His men, important things. But the Holy Spirit was going to continue that work after Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, and rose the third day, ascended back up into heaven. It's the Holy Spirit continuing this work of Jesus teaching us, helping us to grow, helping us to have that power to live out a faith that would honor you. Because, Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need your Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to help us. And, Lord, for any who are fearful, troubled this morning, please comfort their hearts. Give them that peace that surpasses all understanding, that you are with them and you will never leave them, you will never forsake them. And that goes for all of us, Lord. We are so thankful for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.